Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, the book of Proverbs, all the way down to chapter 23 here. And our Father's method of teaching, of bringing forth these Proverbs, whereby you have the good and the bad, and the choice is yours. You sail your own ship, you choose your own life. But God makes it very clear in His way of teaching which way you should go, if you want His blessings. So having said that, with that word of wisdom from Him, in Yeshua's name, let's pick it up, chapter 23, verse 1, and it reads, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." I would rather translate this, consider diligently who is before thee. In other words, you're at the ruler's table, and you are his guest. And verse 2, "And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite." This doesn't mean literally to do that. It means, it's a figure of speech like, why would you cut your own throat if you're a glutton? Okay? In other words, you don't want to be gluttonous at the ruler's table. And that would be very wise, because he could, you know, at this time, a ruler was the final say. If you angered him, you were in big trouble. Okay. And it's kind of the same way if you're at the Lord's table. You want to consider diligently what you partake of, which one of these proverbs you would partake of. Always let it be the good. There's no need in taking your own eternal life and casting it to the side. Okay, that's what the parable means. Verse 3, "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." In other words, what it means is that his delicacies, it just makes his taste buds pop right out there. Okay, the ruler. And you get into his plate and start raking off his goodies, that's not wise. Okay, that's not to consider diligently what you're partaking of. Okay, verse 4, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom." In other words, you want to not labor much to get rich with your own wisdom. You want to do it with God's wisdom. Okay? Because why? Well, it would be worldly. If you were laboring to be rich with ill-gotten gains, you're not going to keep it anyway. And unfortunately, man's wisdom, when you leave God out of the equation of your life, that is to say, you don't pray about it, you don't think about it, you don't ask about it, you're in trouble. Okay? It will come down on your neck. So, chapter 1, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is to love God. Okay. Why? Because all wisdom comes from Him. Your own wisdom can be quite lacking at times. Verse 5, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" Question. "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." In other words, sometimes when you set your eye on riches or upon something that is not your imagination, what you think you're going to gain and so forth, in your own wisdom, not God's, in your own wisdom, it's going to take wings and fly away. This is why God said it's better to have wisdom than riches, because also if you don't have wisdom, your riches are going to fly away also. Okay. Verse 6. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." In other words, don't eat the bread of an envious person, a greedy person. He's going to resent it. Okay. We can put this a different way. His dainty meats he's jealous of those. And really, you have no business putting yourself in that position. Why should you? Okay. Verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, that's to say in his mind, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. His heart's not in it. His mind isn't, okay? He's envious. He's jealous. He doesn't want to share. And therefore, when he thinketh in his heart, he thinks to himself. Okay. You don't need a friend like that. That's why that God would tell you in the 24th verse of the last chapter, make no friendship with an angry man. Okay. Or I'll say the same thing concerning an envious man or a jealous man. You don't want a friend like that. Verse 8, the morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Our Father kind of puts this in a graphic way, I suppose, but that's the way it is. If you, at that table of an angry, envious person, any way you go at it, you lose. Okay, the food's not going to do you any good. You're going to lose it. Okay, because of what that person thinks and imagines in his own mind against you. 9. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. And this is a verse you don't want to ever forget. It's very important. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. This is as it is even with them. I don't care if you're even married to them. If it so happens by accident you got married to a fool, you don't want to listen to the fool when it comes to the more serious things of the family. If you're wiser, reason and take over, okay, whatever the sex may be. Because if you listen to a fool, you're a bigger fool than they are. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives you the regulation concerning a marriage, basically in this sense. Verse 10, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. The landmarks that our Father, when our Heavenly Father, stated that he was going to scatter our people to the four corners of the earth, then many people moved those landmarks. Why? They've forgotten them. They're faceless as far as knowing who they are or the migrations of people. They are fatherless even because sometimes they don't recognize our Father. That makes them orphans. Okay, orphan people because they don't recognize the love of our Father. And that he's with us, his blessings are with us, and that he does bless us. And so you don't want to remove or take away those landmarks of truth as to who we are, where we came from, and especially enter not into the fields of the Father. Don't take advantage of an orphan, okay? They need help. And so it is. But I would say at the same time, you know, Christians, you got to really watch them, their little bleeding hearts. Don't let one of those take advantage of you either, okay? Be kind, generous, period. Verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. And so what is this Redeemer? It's kinsman Redeemer. Who is their kinsman redeemer? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And if you try to take advantage of one that is ignorant concerning the situation, a situation, especially concerning the landmarks, the boundaries, who we are, then our Father certainly doesn't appreciate that when he has given you the seed of truth that you're supposed to use with and master with wisdom. And not wisdom of the world, but wisdom from Almighty God. And what did it say? That our kinsman redeemer will plead their cause with thee. In other words, God will intercede himself. And You remember the 23rd verse of the last chapter where it said, "For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them." That's to say the handicapped and the poor, the people that take advantage of them, rip them off. God doesn't like that. God, when one of God's children needs advice, you know, advice is the best thing in the world if it's wisdom to help someone out of a plight, out of a situation. And so it is. That wisdom will stay with them if they will receive it, if they will accept it. And that's why we have a kinsman redeemer to plead our case in all matters, even with God's blessings. Verse 12, apply thine heart, that's to say your mind, unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Apply it. Do you know what apply means? It means work at it. Think about it. It's not just going to fall on you out of the blue. You have to apply yourself. And when you apply yourself, certainly God answers. Why? Well, he said, the Redeemer, he will plead the cause with thee. In other words, he pays attention. He knows when you need help. He knows when you need a blessing. And if you apply yourself, if you work at it, it pleases him greatly. Verse 13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Meaning, his soul will not die in hell. He will, but if you practice discipline in the right way of raising a child up, they're going to receive, rather than dying in hell, they're going to be rewarded with eternal life. Now, you're not, the word beat is a little heavy here. You're not supposed to beat a child. Okay, it's one thing to correct a child, but I don't call that, if you're beating, you're going overboard. It's not necessary. The fact that if you, as I will always say, never correct a child when you're angry. Do not overcorrect, but do correct. Discipline is a very valuable thing. It means love, and it hurts. It hurts to have to exercise that discipline, but always do it because you bring eternal life to the child rather than death and hell. 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And there it said. But again, the word beat is just a little bit on the heavy side. Never strike a child about the face, the ears, the head. God made the buttocks for the purpose of correction. Because if you do it properly, there's no lasting damage or effect, okay? And again, discipline, it takes love to do it. That's tough love. But you deliver the soul from hell. Verse 15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. It pleases God. When you think in your mind and practice wisdom, sin of God, he rejoices, especially if it's his wisdom that you receive. Verse 16, yea, my reins are right in the very center of my being, shall rejoice with when thy lips speak right things. It exalts me. That's our Father speaking through wisdom. It makes me feel good. It makes my day. And when you make my day, I'll make yours. That's our Father's way. It's called blessing. 17. Let not thine heart, your mind, envy sinners, but be thou in the fear or the reverence of the Lord all the day long. In other words, never envy somebody that gets ahead at sinning. You don't want to go there. You rob yourself. You rob yourself of everything. And you might say, well, I didn't have much. Well, that's all the more reason not to lose it. Because that's the way you gain, is pleasing God and moving ahead with his blessings. So certainly we know where sinners are going. They're going to hell. So why would you want to envy one of them? That's not an envious thing, to go to the pit, the abyss with Satan. It's much more rewarding to be in the eternal life with the presence of Almighty God. Verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You've got to translate the word end as reward, or you're going to miss the whole picture. Let's read it again. For surely there is an reward, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You're not going to be disappointed, and you will be rewarded for it at the end of time, and you will receive that eternal life. It's well worth the trip, my friend, and our Father loves it. Why? He loves His children. Our Father brought forth this path of salvation a long time ago, and generation after generation, it builds to that climax when all will have passed through this earth age and the return into that third earth age, not third world or third earth, but the age when things will be put back aright. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. In other words, you pick that way that is straightforward. You don't guide your heart over in the bushes and out of the way. You do it God's way. How do I go straight ahead? God's way. In other words, that's why you're studying Proverbs, is so that you know the straight way, the way that keeps you out of trouble. It is far better to, and true wisdom, to learn from others' mistakes rather than to have to make the same mistakes yourself. Because that can be painful and so very, very unnecessary. Verse 20, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. That's to say a selfish eater or a glutton. A winebibber is one that doesn't take a little wine for the good of his. I mean, he takes a gallon jug. Okay. And that you're going then somewhere to get in trouble. Or you can say the same thing, a riotous eater can make you very unhealthy, extremely unhealthy. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. In other words, one that is a drunkard and always sleeping in and everything, soon he'll lose his house, his family. It disposes of everything you got. It'll take it away from you. Those spirits in the bottle, my friend, if you don't know how to handle them, they will absolutely take you down to from riches to rags. And that's all you'll have. And that's all you'll amount to. That's what it's good for. Verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And so it is. If you always appreciate the parents, if for no other reason than the fact that you exist, that wonderful person you exist because of your parents. Having brought you into this world, you can at least be thankful for that. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, you absorb it, you go for it, you apply yourself to get it, and you hang on to that truth because you can instill it at whatever pain or whatever cost. Apply yourself to receive and to think on the truth of God's Word, whereby you receive that counsel from our Father and retain it. Don't waste it. Don't lose it. Verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. That's just axiomatic. That's just the way it happens, okay? You can't help that. You can't help being proud and happy with a family that has no problems, basically. And a family that has no problems is a family that has no problems that they can't work out. Everybody's going to have some problems. They're there. But wisdom allows us to work them out, to make it work, to survive anything that this world can cast at a family and still be a family. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Nobody takes pride in a child like a mother does. It's just, that's just the way it is. You know, a father might turn on you, but that mother, she's going to find, she may overlook your bad side, but she'll find some one good thing that she can hang on to and treasure. That's my baby. That's my child, regardless of what age you are. The mothers are just, when God created the mother, He created a wonderful being. Fantastic. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, that's to say, your mind, and let thine eye observe my ways. You watch the father. Okay? And let your mind think on his way. This way, God's way, the word, the living word. And let that way guide you straight on, whereby you're comfortable and whereby you have success. 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman, that's a nekar, that's not a zur, not an apostate, it is definitely a foreign woman, is a narrow pit, meaning don't be drawn off by other religions, other ways, and that would pull you away from the Almighty God, okay? And that's just common sense. We need to say no more about it. Don't be led astray, okay? Verse 28, she also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressions among men. In other words, it can destroy families. It can destroy many people through prostitution and this sort of thing, naturally. It brings grief to a family because of infidelity and so forth. Don't ever, ever participate in Satan's own little way, the pit. Or you'll be going to the pit. You'll dig your own way into the narrow pit, as verse 27 declared. Verse 29, some questions here. Who hath woe? And who hath sorrow? And who hath contentions? And who hath babblings? And who hath wounds without cause? Question. Who hath redness of eyes? Question. Now, that shouldn't be too difficult for you to answer. We were just talking about a drunkard and what kind of trouble he can get into. I mean, when he takes about a gallon of old Jack, those old eyes are so red they look like lobster eyes. Coming out there trying to see out in the morning, okay? And he's all bruised up. Why? He falls in the ditch. He can't control himself. He's drunk. And absolutely, he has woes because his family is not going to accept that, and nobody listens to a drunk, okay? It's just the way it is. A drunkard is what I'm saying. Who has sorrow, well, when he loses his family, his home, and he sees everything fly away like a great eagle, he has sorrow. But who, what caused it? He brought it on himself. Absolutely brought it on himself. Who has contentions? I mean, different people are affected different way by those spirits in the bottle. Sometimes you can take a coward. And he can take a snort of old John, And I'm telling you what, he becomes the bravest man on the block. That's another reason you'll see him all skinned up sometimes. And he wounds without cause, only he's the cause of it. Okay. And contentions, man, I'm telling you, you can't discuss anything with a drunkard without there being contention come up, just about. So, what's the answer to all these questions? Well, he just told us. And let him tell us again, 30. Here's the answer to all those questions. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. This is what causes it. And this word mixed wine is a very interesting word. Because it means an overindulgence in everything. But mixed wine means wine with the spices added, like cocoa leaves, crack, a few other things to spice it up a little bit, you know. And that is worst of all. They that seek this are headed for big trouble. In other words, it will take your life over. That is not wise even in the wisdom of the world, much less the wisdom from Almighty God. So here again, that mixture, mixing things up, and some people, they get such a high from this that they get a spiritual experience, they think. Do you know what God thinks about it? I want you to know. In the New Testament, that's what a sorcerer is. A sorcerer in the Greek is pharmacia, which means what? One that deals with drugs. That's where our word pharmacy comes from. A seller of legal drugs. But a sorcerer is one that uses drugs to get a spiritual experience and call it religion or a way or recreation. And it will give you recreation, all right, and let you enjoy your trip right to hell. That's where it'll take you, losing everything. All the questions are answered in verse 29. Sorrow, woe, contentions, babbling. You ever heard a drunk babble, 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 tell you everything and tell you nothing? Okay. Those old red eyes just popping. Verse 31, listen carefully. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. In other words, what it's saying here is you take a little sip of the wine, that's fine, okay, if you're taking a little wine for the good of your tummy. But then don't just sit there and look at the jug and say, that's a beautiful color. Nice aroma. Oh. And the fact that it moves aright, that means it moveth itself aright. It goes down so good. Okay. That's what it really means. Okay. Don't sit there and do that. You'll sit there all night and you'll end up later so drunk you don't know what happened. Don't do that. Okay. Verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. No, you could. It may seem to go down good, and it may have such a nice aroma, and it may look so beautiful, but it'll bite you like a snake. It will ruin your life. 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. This is Zer. This is an apostate. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. When you're under that influence, you are weak. And sometimes nature itself in inconvenient times, or what a drunk would think was convenient, will take advantage of a situation that is sin, sin, sin. Okay. 34. But the main thing is our Father doesn't like the apostate beliefs. You can be taken down Primrose Lane. Okay. Taken into a different religion is what it's talking about. 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You know where the top of a mast is? That's way high, and the old ship is rocking like this, and he's leaned back, not aware of any danger. Drunk as drunk can be. You might even find one laying on the pillar of a bridge, and it's hundreds of feet down. When he wakes up in the morning and looks, scares him. But not while he's drunk. He's floating along in the way of life. Danger on every front. Danger drifting along on that sea where you might not make it back to shore. A drunkard is incapacitated to the point that he can't utilize common sense. 35, listen carefully. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Couldn't feel anything. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. That's the trouble with a drunkard over and over and over. They wake up, they have no idea of what happened, how he got all beat up, how it all happened to him. Hey, if you want a happy life, don't go here. This is a proverb that has a great deal of truth in it. And again, in moderation, and when you can't handle moderation, leave it alone. Okay. Don't go near. For you, it's a no-no. And always remember that. And at the same time, I will say hastily, it does say in the New Testament, if you are a businessman and you have trouble sleeping at night or for the good of your tummy because of it's boiling with nerves, take a little sip. Don't be a glutton. Don't take a bunch of popping pills that'll addle your brain where you can't even reason. Okay, do it God's way if you choose. All right, hey, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request, you do not need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? He's your Father. He created you different than anyone else. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. Because He wanted someone just like you. He has something for you. If you ever read Mark chapter 13, it's your destiny. Especially in this generation. If you always knew there was more to God's Word than you had been taught, read Mark 13. The false Christ is coming first, and many of God's children are going to be utilized for that. I said, God's children, think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get right into some questions. We're going to take Jesse from Georgia. If someone is so consumed by drugs that they lose touch with God and reality, will they still go to heaven? Question. Will God still take them back? Question. Thank you. Well, you're asking, will God still take them back after what? Okay. God's not going to take them until they get themselves together, straighten themselves out, and repent. Because that's what a sorcerer is, and there's not going to be any sorcerers in heaven. You can read that in Revelation chapter 21. They're not going to make it. So, but God will always take someone back except for the unpardonable sin, which that's not what this is. If they get their act together, straighten up, and repent. But as long as they stay on that without any repenting on their part, they applying themselves, they're not going to make it. Linda from Nevada, when it is time to be delivered up before Satan, will all of the elect be delivered, or a few representing the elect? Well, no, they'll basically go, but no person, as it is written in Revelation chapter 2, along about verse 10, No one individual is going to have over 10 days trial. Okay. It'll be a 5-month ordeal, but never over 10 days for one person on being delivered and witnessed. Okay. So, it'll take some time. That's okay. That's what we've got. And the Holy Spirit speaks through us. That's what Mark 13 is about that I forementioned. Sue from Minnesota. Thank God for your Bible study. But of a curiosity, it's told in the Bible, referring to animals in heaven, that a child will be able to sit down among snakes and not be bitten. Aren't we all going to be the same age at that time? It's a silly observation, but it caught my attention. No, that's good. It's good to analyze and to think. But that's a figure of speech. And you will find two things. A child playing in the street or playing with animals is a sign that means safety. Okay. It's safe. Or another one that is utilized is that there will be old people sitting on the porch of the street without any warrant. There's not going to be any old people, and there's not going to be any children. But that is still a figure of speech that means it will be safe there. Why? Because none of the animals are carnivores, and none of them are poisonous, because we're all changed, and even they are. So, but it simply means an analogy utilized, I should say, figure of speech, that it is safe there, totally, completely peaceful and safe. Anne from North Carolina. Please address the meaning of John 5:28. I know that Ecclesiastes says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Also, Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. Well, after 4 days, he did. Yes, to document that he could defeat death. But John 5:28 was a one-time event. Jesus stated and made that statement before the crucifixion that the graves would open and people would walk that people knew had died. It was a documentation to forever document that Christ defeated death. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, no death, where's thy sting, grave, where's thy victory, or vice versa. Okay? Why? Because Christ conquered them. Christ conquered death, who is to say the devil. All right? And they did. They walked the street, the people that they knew had died, to document to us today, once and for all, Christ was resurrected, and those were already with the Father, but it appeared they came from that grave. James from Tennessee. When Antichrist appears, would it be possible for someone to assassinate him? No. What in supernatural? He's not a human being. It's Satan himself. And we do not have that ability. Our Father can destroy him. We can't. Okay. Peggy from Arkansas. My question is about usury as it pertains to borrowing from family, namely our parents, in order to purchase the farm. We needed some help, so we borrowed from our parents who have told us we are borrowing against our inheritance. We pay an interest payment only to them, which is about equal to the interest they have lost by giving us the money now, and it gives them some income each month. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay. Your parents are very trusting and very loving that they would allow you to do this. And they have worked hard and they deserve their, every servant is worthy of his hire. And this is their retirement. And therefore, and with their helping you, fantastic. A good arrangement. That's loving care. Patricia from Iowa. Patricia, I just simply say, always, what did Christ teach? Always fish out of the right side of the boat. So when you fish out of the right side of the boat, you catch fish. You're blessed. Otherwise, you're not. Okay. The other side is Satan's. Bernard from Maryland. Daniel closed up the books at the end times. Does that mean that we will be revealed, the instruction, information will be revealed at the end? Yeah, that's exactly, especially the season. And Daniel is an overlay of the book of Revelation. And the word revelation means to reveal or to make known. And this is why I enjoy teaching the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Because since the parable of the fig tree in the year 1948, we know the season we're in, and we're in that final generation. No one knows the hour or the time, and you shouldn't even want to work. Do God's work and let God pick the times. Dorothy from Virginia, I believe it is. I hear so many times on TV that Jesus is coming twice. I have never heard you say that. I would like to know if this is true. It is not true. Christ will return at the seventh trump, which is the forger's trump out. That is documented in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52. It is documented in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He comes here to establish the kingdom. First, the millennium. But still his kingdom. Well, why is it his kingdom? Because he's the king. Okay. He's not going anywhere. He's not going back anywhere. He is here to keep and hold this ground forever. This two times trip thing just shows ignorance on a student's part or a teacher's part, that they are trying to back up spiritually the rapture doctrine, and it won't fly. Because Christ comes here to establish the kingdom, not somewhere else. Well, I thought it was going to be in heaven. Heaven is wherever God is, and he's coming here to stay at the end of the millennium. Christ at the beginning, seventh trump. Rick from Texas. I have a question. Where in the Bible does our Lord go down to hell? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. He goes to the grave is what it is, which is translated hell. It's called prison in that particular verse. Why? Where the people are held prisoners, which is paradise, as Jesus explained in Luke chapter 16 concerning those that overcame are on this side. There's a gulf in between in paradise, and here's the ones that didn't make it. We all go there for judgment, okay, and awaiting the millennium. Lou Ann from New Jersey. Whenever I listen to you on CD or television, I am so relaxed. I can't help but close my eyes. I hope I'm not that hard to look at, okay? I'm glad the word brings you peace. That's good. Is Satan trying to interfere so I can't comprehend as well? No. Spiritually, if it relaxes you to that point, that is good. Many people worry about praying and going to sleep while they're praying. That's good. Okay. That means you have a clear conscience, that you love the Lord, you're talking to Him, and what a way to drift into sleep. Wayne from Virginia. I have tried to pull up my bootstraps until they are worn out. I don't want to be a poor me baby. I want to be a man used by God. But instead, I've become a hermit practically because of pain. And how do I persevere? I was a hardworking man, and now on disability, my mind works thinking of the work that needs to be done. Well, you know what? You're never alone because God's with you. And being handicapped, you don't have to apologize for that. Your mind is working. And your mind is working well enough that when you're delivered up before the false Christ, the Holy Spirit is what will speak through you. And you'll do your work right real good. So don't be pulling on those boots too hard. You're a good trooper. You're handicapped. But you still got a mind, and God is with you. And you thank Him for that. God will never put more on you than you can handle. And from your letter here, I can see that He's put quite a bit on you, which means you're a tough hombre. Okay. You hang tough there, friend. I'm proud of you. John from Florida. Who was God speaking with when He said, "Let's create man in my image"? Thank you. He did not say my image. He said, "Let us create man in our image," meaning Himself and all the rest. That's why you were there. And when He created, at your conception, when you came here, you look in the flesh just like you look there, okay? And this is why who was God on earth? Christ was. That's why His name was Emmanuel, God with us. And when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Margie from Mississippi. Where in the Bible does it say you can remarry after a divorce? Well, it does not say anywhere in the Bible that divorce is the unpardonable sin. And once you do sin, even if it was your fault, there are reasons for divorce legally and biblically. Okay. And once you repent, as Christians, that sets you free. I want you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Don't ever let someone judge you in marriage. Okay. Don't you do it. If it's true love and it's from the Father. You know, many times there's certain uneducated preachers that say, you've never read the Bible where it says if you have a living mate that you've divorced that you cannot marry again or it's adultery. Unless you repent. When you repent, Christ erases that page. It's clean. And you are free to marry. I have known in my lifetime as a pastor, because of false teachings, of telling people they could not marry, I have known of one or two women that lost their mind because they lived alone when they should have had a mate. That's real sad. False preachers, man, they do a lot of harm in this world. Apostates, limiting the power of Jesus Christ. It's sad. It's really sad. Christianity, the most beautiful thing about it is forgiveness and to have a good life. And some preachers, apostates like the spoil lad. Robert from Indiana, John 17:12, Jesus said, we have lost none but the son of perdition. Is this Judas? No. Judas repented. And we find out in Acts chapter 1 that he was murdered. He didn't hang himself. He was ripped open from his all the way till his insides fell out on the ground. Okay, they couldn't let him live after he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. But anyway, the son of perdition that was lost, there's only one son of perdition. That's one that has been already sentenced to perish. That's what the word means, perdition. And you can read where he was lost way back in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. Turn to ashes from within. Satan is the only entity, only son of God. And he was a son of God because God created him. That has already been sentenced to die and go into perdition, and that is Satan himself in Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19. The fallen angels will also, but they're not named by name. Gene from Illinois. I'm confused when the Antichrist comes as Jesus and people are running around telling us that it is Jesus. What are we supposed to say to that person when we know it is not Jesus? Is this the 5 months that the Antichrist will rule? Yes, it is. And what are you supposed to say? Whatever the Spirit kind of leads you to. In the great book of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6, it says if you pass an adversary in the byway, that means someone believing different than you do, agree with them. That just means, oh, ho, and keep going. You know, oh, ho, or ah, or, or, you know, a lot of people, that's their language, okay? And they understand that. It's communication to them. So, but you go for the serpent's head. And the serpent head is none other than Antichrist himself. You do not waste yourself on people on the street or people running around looking for people to convert. All right? Dave from Connecticut. Dave, you took care of your mom. You did. And you said some things that are just driving you crazy now, or trying to. But you're kind of letting the evil spirit get a hold of you in that. There's none of us perfect. And you know, when we lose our mom, she's special. Okay. And there's always things we wish we had said, or wish we had done, or wish we could have done more for them, or made life easier for them. And yeah, you can even say bad things at times, but you put yourself on a guilt trip, and I want you to get off of it, okay? Because your mother loves you, and she weeps that it bothers you that way. She loves you. She brought you into this world. So you get over it. Repent for anything and everything, which I'm sure you have over and over. And let God forgive you. He does. And know that your mother loves you. And you're going to see her again. She's going to give you a big hug when she does. And your documentation, Ezekiel 44, 20-25. Troy from Arizona. Question regarding the fifth trump that we are in the teaching. Can you please define the word trump for me? To me, the word trump means a musical sound. If you are in the fifth trump, and why have I not heard anything, if that's what the word means, and what are the first four trumps, please? Well, you know, a trump means it is to initiate the command, to exercise the command. The fifth trump sounded, and what does it mean? It means to teach that the false Christ comes first, and that he will be here for 5 months. You can read of it in Revelation chapter 9. You do not judge the trumps by sound, but by wisdom, in knowing what transpires in each of them. Okay? Yogis from Georgia. You're okay, Yogis. Don't offend elderly persons with religious questions or declarations. Okay, they're your parents, and they love you, and there's no need when you have to be the judge of that, and you have to let the Holy Spirit lead you. But don't put yourself on guilt trips. Enjoy family. Okay, enjoy family, even when you don't talk religion. Sharon from California. Was Jesus ever married and did he have children? Where in the Bible can I find scripture on this? You won't. Do you know why you won't find scripture in the Bible about Jesus not being married and not having children? Because he didn't. Okay. There can't be a scripture about something that did not happen. Now, Hollywood and a few other people, authors, are bringing out this junk that Mary Magdalena was engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians are. Every last one of us. For that great wedding that's coming. And if you're not a Christian, if you let a non-Christian do your translating for you, this is what happens. Because they don't understand that to Christian, the word betrothed means a whole different thing. Christ was never married, nor did he have children, and yet all are his children because he was God with us. I am out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you because you study his Word. Okay, you take his advice. He loves you for that. And when you make his day, guess what? He's going to make yours. Let him know you love him. That's what he wants from you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He always blesses you. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one thing most important, and it's this, that you stay in his Word every day in his Word to your appetite. It's a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why?